It says February 7th, 2010, in the year of our Lord, Zion Baptist Church, the 11 o'clock service. It's good to be here this morning. I'm going to continue today where we left off last Sunday. I didn't get to finish that sermon. Part-timers are just wasting their time. I'd like to finish that this morning. And I'm wondering, as I asked you last week, how many of you would claim yourself to be spiritual? Do you claim to be a spiritual person? Are you spiritual? Do you know what it means to be spiritual? And this comes from John, the third chapter. Not going to re-preach last Sunday's sermon, but at least bring you up to date that might not have been here. And also, don't forget to pray for Pappy and Brother Randy. They're both having ear problems, pressure on their ears, fluid and whatnot, and having trouble there. Pappy's got an appointment with the ENT tomorrow, and so please be praying the Lord have mercy on them. This thing's been bothering Brother Randy now for a long time. So I want to be sure and pray for them. Forgot to mention both of them this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm wondering how many of you understand this very simple doctrine of the Scriptures, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the only way that a person will inherit the kingdom of God is if his trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness alone. What he did for us on the cross, what he did for us when he walked and lived here, is your trust in that alone? Or is your trust in something that you did? Is your trust in a decision that you made, or anything that you did that you think allowed you or gave you the right somehow unto your salvation? If you trust that your decision or that your believing is going to get you to heaven, you're going to go to hell because you reject the one and the only way to heaven, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did, not what you did. You can do nothing to inherit the kingdom of God. John, the third chapter, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Ye must marvel not that I said unto you, verse 7, ye must be born again." And of course, Nicodemus didn't know what he was talking about. He was thinking of an earthly birth, of going back into his mother's womb and being born again. How can these things be, he said. How can such a thing be? How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born when he is old? These things can't be. That just shows you that Nicodemus was yet in his sins and did not understand spiritual things. He could not. But there's hope for Nicodemus. He did come. He might not be converted yet, but it appears before his death, or it appears that Nicodemus probably was born again. You read more about him. If you'll read the book of John, you'll see Nicodemus' name again. You'll see him standing up for Christ when the rest of them was wanting to kill him. You'll see Nicodemus standing up for Christ. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. And that means no matter how good this body may keep itself from sin or from other things, the sweetest frame, that's what he means, the most holy person, I dare not trust that, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, when the darkness of sin in this world, and that's what I was telling you in the earlier service, that there are times if a person thinks himself to be self-righteous, and some of you may be experiencing this now and not realize what's happening to you. If you're a true child of God, and you begin to think that you've done something to deserve salvation, or that you did anything to obtain your salvation, then you are self-righteous. And God will back away just enough to let you see just how sorry, low-down, no-good, scummy individual that you truly are. By the nature that you inherited from our father Adam, every man is lost in his sin, separated from God, alienated from Him, and enmity with God. And the wrath of God abides upon you. And that nature we do not lose until we die or the Lord Jesus returns and we are glorified. We keep that nature. That's why there's always a battle going on in the believer. That's why he's always battling in his mind, in his heart, and in his flesh. He's battling to do that which is right, contrary to that which is wrong, and that which is evil, and that which comes to us by nature. It's natural for us to do those things that are ungodly. Therefore, you must put on the whole armor of God that you may fight against the wiles of the devil, and of the wicked, and himself, sin, Satan, and the world. And that's a never-ending battle. It will go on until you die. You might as well just face it and be prepared to fight every day. But there will come times, especially those in you who are self-righteous, when God will remove Himself. He'll back away just enough. In other words, He'll remove the Holy Spirit from you. You remember David said, "O Lord, take not the Holy Spirit from me." That's a sad day, people. That's a sad day. And the Lord removed the Holy Spirit from Israel. From the last prophet, when the last prophet of the Old Testament died, Zechariah, Nehemiah, Malachi, when those fellows were dead, the Spirit of God left Israel. Now, he was still in God's people. I mean the true Israel. Because you remember Simeon? He was waiting to see the Lord before he died. He saw Jesus in the temple and he praised God. And he says, "Now, Lord, let thy servant go home. I have seen the salvation of the Lord," he said. The Spirit of the God was upon him. But until the Lord was resurrected and ascended into the Father and glorified, the Spirit of God was limited. You remember on the day of Pentecost, there was a special outpouring of the Spirit of God. So it's a very sad thing, but if you become that way, if you begin to think that there's anything that you've done, you'll find out. Because when darkness seems to hide His face, and that's what happens, darkness seems to hide His face. But what does the true believer, this is what separates professors of Christianity from true believers of Christianity. Professors of Christianity, when darkness seems to hide His face from them, they just go on off in the deep end, or wallow in sin and live in sin and do whatever. When the true believer, when a person who has already been through that battle and lost of self-righteousness, and the Lord has shown him just how sorry of an individual he is and just how low down he'll go if the Lord's not holding him up and supporting him. And the Lord causes him to see that, "Lord, if it were not for you, I'd certainly be lost in my sins. I can do nothing to save myself." And believe me, the Lord will show you that if you're one of His. But after you've been through that battle, when darkness seems to hide His face, then you rest on His unchanging grace. You rest when it seems like He's not here anymore. I can imagine that there was a believer or two, or three or four maybe, down there in Haiti when that earthquake hit and 200,000 of them were buried under rubble and died. I don't know how many they saved. A lot of them they dug out and saved, but 200,000 or so died under that rubble. The hand of God, the wrath of God poured out upon a bunch of voodoo worshiping heathens. But I'm sure there was a time with those few Christians that were there that may have been under that rubble also that wondered, Lord, where are you? That's when they lean on His unchanging grace. They, believers, true born again believers, evolve. They come out, they grow, they flourish, they blossom under that kind of pressure. Because they lean on His Word. They lean on His grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ is the veil. My anchor holds. I don't have to worry about death. I don't have to worry about being overcome with sin. I don't have to worry about eternal damnation of my soul. I know that I know that I know. His oath. Did you folks know that God took an oath? When He could swear by no greater, He swore by His own name. And He said, I'll make a covenant with my people. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. What wonderful words. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Where are you going to be when He comes? What if He comes tonight, about 6:30, 7 o'clock? Where are you going to be? Where is He going to find you? Where is He going to find you this evening? If He comes. If an earthquake hits here this evening, where are you going to be found? Would you rather be buried in this rubble here or in the rubble in front of a TV watching the Super Bowl? Where would you rather be? It would be a good time for one to hit, wouldn't it? Tonight, about 7:30. Be a good time. When He shall come a trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. What wonderful words. And those are the kind of words that believers learn as they read and study the Scriptures. And they open the book of John and they begin to read how that Jesus was the Word. He was God. He was with God. He was God. He created all things for His own pleasure. And that He loves His people. And He gives them the Spirit of God, and they can mortify the deeds of the flesh, and day by day they can battle the sins of the flesh, and they can overcome the world. Professors don't overcome the world. Professors take off on Sunday night football, and they go to football Sunday, or Sunday Super Bowl. And them heathen, no good lying preachers that have that big screen TV in their church ought to be meat. Tarred and feathered. And most churches taking off so that people, their folks, can watch the Super Bowl. Where will you be this evening about 6:30, 7 o'clock? What's more important to you than church? What's more important to you than being with God's people, hearing the Word of God preached, and singing psalms and hymns unto your God? What's more important? We'll find out. Every time the church doors open and you're not here, whatever you're doing is more important than you being with God's people, worshiping your God. Say, but now, preacher, you're mighty hard on you folks. I'm not hard, the Scriptures are. Don't blame me. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm trying to get you to visualize in yourself and to quit lying to yourself. If you're a heathen, fine. Still come to church and hear the preaching of the Word so you'll know how to live. so you'll know how to keep the wrath of God from coming on you like it was about to come upon Nineveh and like it did come upon the Amorites and like it come upon the Moabites and like it come on them Haitians. You see, God's wrath going to be poured out upon ungodly, devil-worshipping, idol-worshipping, covetous, whoremonging, self-loving people. It's coming here. You can count on it. The only question will be is, where are you? Where will you be? You must be born again. You cannot do these things. You cannot make yourself want to come to church if you're not born again. You must be born again. Now, if you can ever get that through the thick skull and understand that I must be born again, now you can come to Christ and plead with Him. Lord, birth me from above. He says in the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Not every human walking the face of the earth. And I'm tired of saying that. If you would read the Scriptures, if you would read the whole Bible and get it out of your pea brain what some lying, ignorant preacher put in there to start with. He wasn't nothing but the devil dressed in the serpent's clothes asking you, did God say that you couldn't eat of every fruit of the tree of the garden? That's all it is. When you hear a preacher tell you that all you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior, come down now and shake his hand. That's nothing but the devil saying, did God say for you not to eat of every tree that's in the garden? And Eve said, he said we could eat of every fruit, tree of the fruit of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said we couldn't eat lest we die. And the devil said, or excuse me, the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. And though the God's Word says that God chose His people before the foundation of the world, pay attention to me now. Before the foundation of the world, God chose His people, predestinated them, chose them, wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and in the process of time, would call them and they would come. The serpent says, oh, no. That's not what he meant. If you'll come to him, if you'll just accept him and profess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your wonderful little heart, you'll be saved. That's what he said. Well, preacher, isn't that what the Scripture says? It sure is. It most certainly is. Well, then how am I know what to do? Read the whole thing! Because, see, except you be born again, you're not spiritual. And you can't understand spiritual things. And you listen to a lying preacher that's telling you one thing that he himself don't understand. He don't understand the truth because he can't discern spiritual from earthly. That which is of the flesh is fleshly. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Jesus said, and that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual. And you must be spiritual in order to understand spiritual things. All those Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin that wanted to kill Jesus, they didn't understand spiritual things. They could read the letters. They could read the words, but they couldn't understand spiritual things. And those poor, dumb country people that did understand spiritual things and said, "Is this surely not the Christ?" They could understand. Even though they were dumb and unlearned people, they could understand spiritual things. But those educated, real smart doctors of the law, they couldn't understand spiritual things. John, the first chapter, continue reading. The same came to bear witness of the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, meaning the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, well, see there, preacher? Well, what does the last part of that verse say? If you want to know what receive him means, read the last part of the verse. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. There's what receive him means. Even to them that believe on his name. Which, there's no period, don't quit reading. Even those which believe on it, even those that believe on his name, even those that believe on his name, which were born. Now see, you see how easy it is to stop reading and to take something out of context? Because if you stop reading, it sounds like if you'll receive him and believe on his name, then he'll give you the right to become a son of God. But that's not what it says, is it? You cannot just read part of the Bible and understand what he's saying. And that's what happens to lying preachers. They're not concerned about a man's soul, and they're not concerned about God's people knowing the truth. They're concerned about getting more people on the church roll. More tithes in the plate. And so they say, they stop right there. Now see, I hadn't been to one of those churches in a long time, and I refuse to listen to them on the TV or radio because I get so mad I can't repent before Sunday to where I can stand up and preach myself. Because I want to choke them to death and go hit them right in the mouth, see, and that's a sin. And then I have to repent, but I don't want to repent from that. I really want to pop one of them. My son there has been to one of them. He said it was sort of like going to a concert. He wanted to light a cigarette lighter and wave it, sing Kumbaya. That's not Scripture. That's not what the Bible says. And when they tell their sad stories and get the orchestra to play in and holler, "Come on down, receive him and believe on his name, and he'll give you the power to become the Son of God. Come on down." It's not what he says. Ye must be born again, he says. Ye must. And then in this verse, he says, in this scripture, he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born." See, you have to take all this scripture in context because he just said, he says over in chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." And here he says, "Which were born, not of blood." Well, come on, people, that which is flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you're born of blood, that's flesh and blood. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he gives who? The right. And that word power there means right, privilege. Who does he give the privilege to become the Son of God? Those who are born by God. You don't have any choice in that, folks. Now, if you are born by God, what happens? You receive him. You sure do. If you're born by God, you receive Him gladly. You receive Him willingly. You receive Him abundantly. And you worship Him and you praise Him. And you forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. But as you see the day approaching, which unless you're a dumb idiot, you see the day approaching. But as you see the day approaching, you do so therefore more often. We only meet three times a week here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. What's more important to you than meeting with God's people? Now, I realize that there are some of you who live a long way off and you cannot afford in your financial situation the gas to get back here to worship on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. I understand that. But if you do have the means and you are not here to worship with the saints, don't be using something for an excuse that's not one. Don't be saying, I can't afford it, when you really can afford it. You can afford everything else that you do. You be very careful with that. Because, see, you're not lying to me. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? What happened to them when they lied to the Spirit of God and said they sold their land for such and such, and then they told Peter and the Spirit of God, we sold it for this much. And they toted them out with their toes turned up. Ananias first and Sapphira next. And Peter said, the same ones that toted your husband out with his toes turned up, fixing to tote you out. Bam. So be careful who you're lying to. Now, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the professor of Christianity reads that, it doesn't mean a thing in the world to him. The believer reads that and says, oh my. Oh my. Lord, won't You help me to behold You like John the Baptist beheld You when he saw You walking and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Lord, won't You let me behold You full of grace and truth like they did. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. The Almighty God put on flesh and blood and dwelt amongst men. And we beheld His glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. We beheld Him. Now when you behold Him, you'll be a church. You'll want to be a church. Now there may be a reason why you can't come. A real reason why you can't come. But you're going to hate it because you're not here. Super Bowl Sunday won't be a reason why you're not in this house. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. You must be born again. Now, if you're not born again, I'm not telling you not to come to church. I'm encouraging you even more to come. Even more, I pray that God might birth you and make you alive. And even you, if He's put it in your heart and you see and realize that you're not born again, ought to cause you to go unto Him and cry and do like Joab and grab hold of the horns of the altar and say, if you kill me, you'll kill me here. And Benaiah said, okay. And he did. I'd rather die hanging on to the feet of Jesus, hollering, Lord, if you slay me here. If you cast me into hell, you'll have to cast me into hell hanging on to your feet. Now, let me continue. I almost got off on something else here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I don't have long here, but I do want to cover these scriptures that I didn't get to last time. I did tell you them. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, he says, ninth verse, he says, for this end also did I write. Let's start back up at verse 5. You can't get the gist of a meaning of a scripture reading one verse. He says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Now see, there's good church excommunication right there. They excommunicated this fornicator that was sleeping with his father's wife. They removed him. They wouldn't let him come to the Lord's table. They wouldn't eat with him. They wouldn't have company with him. They would not fellowship with him. But then Paul says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. The whole church did. So that counterwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. Okay, the boy repented. He turned from his sin. He's lived now for probably a year or more doing what he's supposed to do, because there was more than a year there that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5th chapter is where he told him, cut him off. And then here in the first, second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he tells them, restore him now. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. The thing that I'm trying to show you here, folks, is that how does a person know that he's born again? By being obedient in all things. That's how he knows. There's no other way that the Scripture tells you that you know that you're born again except that you're obedient in all things, that you're obedient in the Word of God. And if you're not obedient in the Word of God, how do you know you're born again? You're going by that pitiful excuse of a profession you got that you never use anyway. Only when someone asks you. You're going to hell if you are. So Paul says, to this end I'm writing unto you. Paul says, I'm writing to you so that I might know the proof of you. I'm proving you. I'm trying to see if whether you be obedient in all things or not. Have you truly been born again? Have you been born of God? I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but you're certainly not going to live a life of sin. You're not going to practice a life of sin. You're going to hate your sin. You're going to feel bad about it. You're going to turn from it. You're going to ask God to forgive you, and you're going to repent and start walking in the right way. You're not going to lay out there and wallow in sin week after week, month after month. You're going to turn. Now, Hebrews 3:6 says, verse 5 says, and Moses was faithful in all his house, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Well, what is that saying, preacher? Well, was there any big words in there? Let me look again. But Christ as a son over his house. Now, he's telling that Moses was a servant over the house of God. Christ is the Son over the house of God. He's not just a servant, but He's the Son whose house we are. In other words, we are the temple of God, the Bible says. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You've been bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Whose house ye are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Do you know what the rejoicing of the hope is? It's not cheering on the saints at 7 o'clock tonight during the Super Bowl. That's not the rejoicing of the hope that he's talking about. There's a rejoicing of the hope of our salvation, of eternal life, of being adopted by the Son of God into the family of God, by all the benefits and all the wonderful things that God's bestowed upon His people. If we hold fast the confidence of our salvation, the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins and satisfied the wrath of God for us, in our room instead took our place, and we owe nothing anymore. We stand just before God, sinless. Now, let's read a couple more, and then I'll explain a little better what that means. Verse 14 of the same chapter. For we are made partakers of Christ. Did you know that as a adopted, as a son of God, as a child of God, you are made a partaker of Christ? For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. See, there's something about those people who have been born again. Ye must be born again. When you are born again, you are going to hold that confidence in what Christ did on the cross until the end. You may waver, you may stumble, you may fall, but you're going to hold the confidence of what Christ did. And if you fall, you're going to get up and you're going to repent and turn from your sins. And see, this is not a popular thing. People want to live the way they want to live. They want to do what they want to do. And they want to go to church where the preacher don't keep hounding them about it. It's the reason we don't have many to come here. And I'm not hounding. I'm telling you what the Scripture says so that you'll understand the difference in a professor and the difference in a person who's been born again. Now, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of confidence steadfast unto the end. Then the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. See, there is a rest coming to God's people. There is a rest that we have spiritually already. We rest from the dominion of sin over us. Sin no longer has the dominion over His people anymore. It doesn't rule and reign in their lives. The Lord Jesus rules and reigns in their lives. The Spirit of God works miraculous power in them to give them the strength and the fortitude to put on the armor of God and to fight every day. And sometimes they lose. But that don't keep them from fighting. There's honor in losing a battle that you fight aright. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick. Now, what Word of God is that? What did we just read in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God, and for the Word of God is quick. That means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit's joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Made plain your heart, your motives for what you're doing and why you're doing them. You're not fooling the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not fooling the Word of God, who who is the Son of God, who is God Himself in the flesh, you are not fooling Him one iota. He knows. He knows. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Have we got any more time? Turn with me quickly to John, the 7th chapter. You're not going to do anything anyway, but go home and rest up for coming back here tonight. I started to say the Super Bowl, but I know you wouldn't do that. I want to tell you that among churches like us, who are of like faith with us, it was never considered, they never thought twice about omitting service so that they could have the Super Bowl tonight, or so that the members could stay home and watch the Super Bowl. It was never even mentioned or thought of. Any other church that does... John, the 7th chapter, this was at the Feast of the Tabernacles. You have to understand a little about the Feast of the Tabernacles, and I don't have much time to explain that to you, but it's where they lived in huts for 7 days. They had to sleep in those huts. They had to eat in those huts so that they could remember what it was like for their fathers when they came through the wilderness and they lived in huts made of branches of pines and myrtles and palm trees and things. They just built them a little hut, and they lived in that for 7 days. I think they give them an excuse if it was raining. They let them sleep in their house. They really did. They cut them loose if it started to rain, and they let them go into their own homes and stay. But other than that, they lived in those huts. And on the 8th day, on the great day, the last day, the great day of the feast, and they killed sacrifices every day. They started off with so many, and then the next day they killed so many. And it started off with a great number, and then it came down to less and less. And on the 8th day, they only killed one sacrifice. But they had this great ritual on the 8th day where the folks would get water from Siloam. You remember the pond, the place there in Jerusalem where the water was. And they'd go to Siloam and they'd get water and they'd bring it back to the priest. And there would be a big thing of water on one side and a thing of wine on the other side. And he would take the wine and pour it into the water and the water and pour it into the wine. And it was the day that they prayed for the rain for the next year. And so it was a great rejoicing day, a great day of celebration and feasting and eating. And they poured water out as they prayed. And they were doing this on the 8th day of the feast when Jesus said in verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now see, if you don't know that about the last day of the feast, you really don't get the meaning of what Christ is doing. He's been in the temple preaching. He's even crying out with a loud voice in the temple. This was right after all of them left Him. When He said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. And the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they left Him. And He turned to the 12 and said, will you leave me too, boys? This was right after that. And if you don't understand what was happening at the feast, and they were doing the pouring out of the water, and they were praying for the rain for the crops for the rest of the year, and for the next year. And Jesus cries out in the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. That means with a loud voice. And He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. They knew what He was talking about. He he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now let's talk about believing a little bit. Oh yes, I preacher, I believe. I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, come on this earth. I believe. Well, does rivers of living water flow out of you? Because Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost was not yet poured out as he would be on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And you can go over to 2nd chapter of Acts, verse 36 and 38, and see exactly what happens when the Lord Jesus is glorified. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. You can go to Deuteronomy 18th chapter and find out who this prophet is. It's not the Messiah. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Isn't that just what he said? He said, I didn't come to bring you peace. I come to bring division. And certainly he did. They couldn't make up their minds about him. Some of them said he was the prophet. Some of them said surely this was the Christ. And some of them didn't know. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Some of them wanted to take him right then, because he said he was the Son of God. And if you'll drink of me, you'll never thirst again. They knew what he was. They knew what he was saying that he was. And they wanted to lay hands on him and take him before the Sanhedrin right then. But no man laid hands on him. Pay attention. This is our God. This is not the weak, beggarly Christ that you hear so much about. This is the man that laid down his life. And he said, no man takes it from me. I lay it down. I give it freely. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now if you read all of the 7th chapter, you'll find out that the Sanhedrin sent officers to go get Jesus and to take him and bring him back, because we're going to kill him. And you go get him. And so the officers was there all during the teaching that Jesus was teaching. Started verse 14. Jesus is teaching in the temple. And he's crying out with a loud voice. And he's preaching to them. And these officers are there hearing all that. And then they hear him say, if any man will drink of me. And they heard his words. And guess what? They beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten Son of God. They beheld him. These officers of the Sanhedrin. And they come back. And they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The Sanhedrin. Nicodemus is one of the Sanhedrin. Said, why haven't you brought Jesus back? And the officers answered, never spake a man like this man. Never. They didn't offer any excuses. They could have said we couldn't find him. They could have said we were scared that the crowds were going to throng us or stone us or kill us. Or they could have made up any excuse they want. But what did they say? Never a man spake like this man. We never heard such gracious words before. What did they say? Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? In other words, we're so high and mighty, if none of us believed on him, who knows everything? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So the religious leaders of the day had such low regard for the people who trusted in Christ They called them, this people of the earth are cursed. These idiots that don't know any of the law are cursed people. And they're deceived. Guess what? What are they saying today about people who truly are born again? Them people's been deceived. That preacher's deceived and he's just leading his people astray and they're deceived also. They've always said that about Jesus and about his followers. And they said it there. Those are the religious leaders of the day. But this people who knoweth not the law of curse, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, being one of the teachers of the Sanhedrin, that thy law judge any man before it hear him and know what he hath done, what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? That's what they used to say about Christians. They called them Galileans. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. That just shows you how stupid there was. There was about three or four prophets that came out of Galilee, not counting Jesus. Those officers that they sent to took Jesus, they couldn't take him. If you read the whole seventh chapter, you'll understand why they couldn't take him. His brothers tried to get him to go down to Judea and said, go down to Judea and do all your miracles so all your disciples can see and you'll be known to the whole world, because they didn't believe him. But those officers did. They were amazed at what gracious words and what authority, his glory, there was a majesty there was about Jesus. They could see it. But those Sanhedrin couldn't. The great religious leaders of the day couldn't see it. Only God's people can see him that way. How do you see him? You know what? Your actions will tell me and the rest of the world and yourself how you see him and how you hear him. Our God, we thank thee for this day now. We pray, Lord, you'd have mercy upon us and help us. Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes that we may see and understand these glorious words that are so plainly put, Lord, for us to see and to understand. But only those that are blinded can see. And Lord, you open the eyes of your people that we may see and understand, and we thank thee. We pray, O Lord, you'd have mercy upon us as